Yeah, well, it is good to see you guys. And I, you know, I am going to do it. I think if you guys straight, let's see, if you tilt this way, there we go. Now I can think like that.
It hurts though.
You're telling me. I know that. So you guys might not get looked at very much because it's a little bit more difficult to look this way. So if you're the good looking section. So I'm just standing. I'll talk to NTC. So. You know, Steve, you had it a whole lot easier with these guys yesterday. You had serious guys. I know. Okay. Well, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And I really may at times, if I just suddenly like tense up, you'll know what's going on. You have the electric. Yeah, we got those. It's cool. I know. You can get all kinds of twitching going on there. Yes, if there's a remote so you could kind of increase the electrical current there. Yeah, they had me hooked up to electricity earlier today. Kind of got my little electroshock therapy. I was telling Mike that's the same stuff I believe that they use for depression and all. So it was probably fitting that Mike Harbor was speaking about joy some in there and all, and because I, you know, work on that depression that I was having. Ephesians chapter 4. Steve Doherty worked on this a little bit yesterday, and there's an aspect of it I want to touch on today. Talking about victory, you know, I've thought a lot about, in some ways, it's been more difficult to decide what I wanted to share with you men than it has been any of the rest of the messages that I'm going to be doing, just because of the setting and kind of what we're going to be, I guess the kind of things that you can talk with only about men, which, by the way, second, kind of a side note on that, the Peaks thing, it is the 24th. You're right, it's the 24th. So this is the group of people that... 24th through the 26th. All right, I had the ending of it and you had the beginning, right? Okay, it's about Ephesians chapter 4. Yesterday, talking about victory, Steve kind of went through this passage with the men. And I want to kind of start from here. Won't spend that much time here, but it will establish what we need to talk about. Verse 11, it says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Just let's do a little show of hands thing here. How many apostles do we have in the room this morning? No, not one, huh? You know, I've been places and been with people where I could have gotten some hands. Actually, I had a guy that looked like he wanted to come across the room at me that I actually even hinted that he wasn't an apostle. I'm trying to remember his miracle that he said that he performed was, I think he made some sheep quiet or something like that. But true story. Get some interesting studies going on sometimes. Okay, how many prophets? No prophets either. We are a sad group of men here. Okay, well, I didn't expect those. If I had gotten those, we would have had to back up somewhere totally else. And cover. So I'm kind of glad that you guys are there.
I have a question, Steve. When you're talking about prophets, wouldn't a modern-day prophet be a preacher of the gospel?
At times we do talk of it that way as the equivalent, especially when you're talking about the gift of prophecy and stuff. But in this particular context, it's not. In this particular context, it's actually talking about the New Testament prophets who had that gift of prophecy and the laying on of the apostles' hands. Okay. And some as evangelists. Any evangelists in the room? Okay. Okay, we've got a few of us here. All right. It's a little Kind of, yeah, I am. Don't want to admit it in this crowd. I'm not sure what that's going to mean. Is that a trick question? No, I wasn't going trick on it. We're okay. Let's skip that one. Teachers. Any of them would say, well, you know, not evangelist, but I would fit under the scriptural qualification of teacher. Okay. Good. And the one I skipped over, pastors, otherwise known as elders. Okay, now, I'm not surprised. You know, I didn't expect to see any apostles. You know, they kind of ended the first century there. Didn't expect to see the prophets. They ended then too. But elders, maybe the scriptural role of elder must not exist anymore, right? No. No, it does. It does exist. It is for today. Now, talking with a group of men here, if we're going to talk about victory, and we're down that line, and this will get to victory in a little bit, but I want to talk just a little bit about the need for elders. That the church actually does desperately need elders. Now, before some of you have these little red flags popping up, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, and maybe much of this came together this morning between 5 and 6 a.m.,
which is
2 and 5. Is it? I don't know. It was early this morning. About the time that my neck went out, and I was laying there wondering if my neck was broken, and followed Jeremy's advice, and that was I started praying. So, you know, God has truly blessed me. And I'm standing here right now.
You're
but
highly favored, brother.
Huh?
You're highly favored.
I'm highly favored. Thank you. But, you know, so laying there, not able to move, gave me a lot of time to think about what I wanted to go over, and maybe because I thought I was on my deathbed at the time, I decided I could deal with such a hot topic. So, so here we go. And if the next thing isn't the death of me, maybe this will be. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting from verse 1, he says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." Okay. Finger there, go over to Titus 1. Titus 1, starting from verse 5. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Okay, just, you know, there's the reason we don't have elders, is those two lists right there. You know, you can go through and you can break it down. I'm not going to take that time this morning and kind of go through step by step and say this is all we need. What I will say is a few things. First of all, it falls into three different categories there. You've got the character of the elder, and so you got a list of all the different things of what his personal character would be like. You have the family of the elder, and a description of what his family would be like, his wife, his children. And then you have the what I would classify as the knowledge of the word, or the abilities with the word of the elder, his ability to handle it in such a way that he can exhort those in sound, or exhort in sound doctrine to refute those who contradict. Now, with all of that, there are a few critical words in there, and that is the word must. You know, it is very much a four-letter word, at least as far as many people regard it, you know, that you must be. Now, so that your red flags can go down, I don't equivocate at all on those qualifications. You know, and I think what it says is what it means, and that's the quality of men that we're to look for. Here's what I want to get to, though, and that is the church desperately needs elders. Desperately needs elders. We have evangelists. We have men who are getting out there and they're getting after it. And you got to appreciate that. Had an interesting discussion with Luke Wilson last week. We were in the youth camp. And I had done a lesson for the youth camp. It was about, they were dealing with personalities and things like that. And so what I did for the lesson was we went through and we just looked at several of the scriptures of the different individuals in the Bible. And prior to that, we kind of passed out a sheet that had a bunch of different kind of character trait type things and had everybody circle four of them that they thought applied to them. Well, then afterwards, we went through these different personalities. We went through John the Immerser. That one was a fun one. You know, and came up with the idea that he probably didn't have many people skills, was a little offensive, but was able to be used by God. So that's kind of what we were emphasizing. But we went through John the Immerser, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and then Joseph and Mary. And then after they'd gone through the lesson, studied all the different people, then flipped the sheet over, and those very same character qualities that the people had circled on the front of the sheet, now they went through, and except this time it was listed under the different person in the Bible that it most fit. And so you could actually, it was an interesting thing, where you could actually see maybe who you were most like. You know, kind of get an idea, you know, am I more like Barnabas? Am I more like Peter? Am I more like Paul? You know, it was kind of entertaining sometimes when some of the boys ended up having several character qualities of Mary. they weren't really sure what that meant. It was good. Well, it had an interesting discussion then between Luke and I, because when I did it, and I even made the thing up, and it still came out the same. But when I did it, and another guy out in an evangelist out there, Mark Miller, did it, and then Luke Wilson did it. You know, we're circling. You know, where do we fit in? I found it interesting that for all three of us, we had circled, of the four that we had circled, two of them were with Barnabas. And for Luke, he had two with Paul. I think I had one with Paul and one with Joseph, maybe, and Mark Miller's was the same as mine. And so Luke and I were having a discussion that, you know, in the absence of elders, it probably is good that we have guys who are a little bit of a mix of Barnabas and Paul. Because sometimes evangelists are forced to do the work of elders. And so you need to have a little bit of that Barnabas in you. You know, and so that's helpful right now. But you know what? We need guys who are, you know, full-fledged Barnabas-type people, or people who are really qualified to be elders, to do that work. You know, I don't know if you know some of the other guys that are evangelists. If sometimes you're looking at it and you go, yeah, I want to get out there. I want to be seeking and saving the lost. I want to get more stuff done. I want to be out there pushing, you know, in a sense, pushing the envelope on these things. But I keep getting pulled back to the local congregation. I keep getting pulled back to having to deal with some of these things. So what we see is that the church desperately needs elders, scripturally qualified elders, but we need elders. Go over, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 12. And he's going to talk about little children. He's going to talk about young men. He's going to talk about older men, elders. I think fathers, I think is how it's put there. Okay? And that's not in the physical realm. Some of that's been pointed out very well here. You know, that we're focused here is on the spiritual realm, not so much the physical. So he's not talking little children in the sense of the physical realm. Otherwise, we'd have to get into child immersion, and we're not going to go there. Because verse 12 says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. That's kind of a key to know that we're talking spiritual realm here. So, speaking to the little children, he says, their sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Okay, now, talking about elders and the need that the church has for elders, which one of these categories would you put elders? Little children, fathers, young men. Fathers. Okay? So we need some spiritual fathers. Okay? Well, going, as you go through this, if somebody's going to be a father, it seems to me like they have to be a little child first and a young man next. And that before they can progress to being fathers. So in verse 12, when he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Well, the little children, I mean, you're looking at your new Christians there. I mean, that's where the sins are forgiven for His name's sake. You know, I'm writing to you, little children. Where's the end of verse 13? I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, there is that necessary knowledge of the Father. You know, they have an introductory knowledge of Him at that point. But let's talk about the young men. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. In a Greek, here's your Greek lesson for the day. In Greek, the word for victory is Nike. You know, for lack of, you know, that's probably not the proper pronunciation, but you know, it works. Nike. Nike is the Greek word for victory. So, Romans 8:37, in all these things we overwhelmingly wear Nikes. See, because victory is also comes across when we're looking in English, it comes across as conquered, conquering, and overcome. So, here in 1 John 2:13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have Nikes. Because you have overcome the evil one. Yesterday morning when I was preaching, we were talking some about the war, the battle that's there. That you cannot have victory without having a battle. It doesn't make any sense. So we got a chance to look some just at the real battle that's going on with Satan and the evil one. That he is there, his purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. That he absolutely hates everything created by God, and his desire is to destroy you. He wants to tear you down. He wants to eat you up, chew you up, spit you out after he's had you for breakfast. That's his desire. Does he care anything about whether or not you get to spend eternity in hell with him? Could care less. All he wants is through you to get at God by tearing you down. You're just a pawn in his way. So, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Before we can have elders who would be fathers who really know God, before we can have that, we must have those who have overcome the evil one. Without having that victory, I mean, we talk about victory, victory, victory. Yes. So let's bring it down to the practical terms. Without the church comprehending and experiencing and practicing victory, overcoming the evil one. And he doesn't say you are overcoming. He says you have overcome the evil one. That is, what, perfect tense? It's past perfect, I believe. Already accomplished. Before we can have men who are scripturally qualified to be elders, we must have men who will be able to say, I have overcome the evil one. I have had that victory. How else can we have elders? Now, the verse 14, he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. That gives you a little hint as to where part of this victory is going to come from. The Word of God abides in you. You know, that you're talking not just reading chunks of Scripture, you're talking about memorizing chunks of Scripture. Were you the one that was saying that yesterday, that you have massive chunks of Scripture?
Globs.
Sorry, globs. I got to have the accurate terminology here. So, you got to have globs of Scripture. But that is how. He says, I have written, you are strong. The Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Those are the young men. Now, let's go back to talking about elders. One of the things that I see with those qualifications of elders is the choices that a man makes when he's young will determine whether or not he's even going to be capable to be an elder. I don't think that you hit 40 years old and go, you know, I think I might have the desire to be an elder. Maybe I ought to get to work on those things. You can still overcome the evil one, but you're not going to make it to be an elder. Because there are certain things that have to be put in place when you're younger. There are, you look at those qualifications. You have character things. Okay, the character things, yes. Even at 40 years old, the transformation process does still work. You can be transformed into the character of Christ, and you can have the character of an elder. Praise God. But there are other things. What about when you're talking about being able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict? Okay, you could get that too. If you're willing to really work very hard. You know, if a guy is 40 years old or so, and I'm just throwing that out there as a random number, but, you know, he is 40 years old or so and goes, man, I really want to do this. And so he gets after it and really gets after it. And he gets out there and he starts doing personal studies and he starts going through and he starts getting with people, because the only way you're able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict is by going head to head with them and getting in situations where you must exhort people in sound doctrine and where you must refute those who contradict. That's the only, you know, so it is possible. A man hits about 40 or so and says, yeah, I'm ready now. I've kind of goofed off here for a while, but I'm ready to get after it. And so he could get to the point where he has enough knowledge of the Word and ability to handle the Word, because he's out there and he's doing study after study after study after study, and he's dealing with person after person, because part of, you know, an elder's work is dealing with people and their problems. And the place where you deal with people and their problems is in their homes. I mean, you guys have been around long enough, some of you, that, you know, how many times do people bring out the real problems in their life in the assembly? I mean, I've seen it a few times. You know, and every time you see it, everybody kind of, you can just watch the whole crowd just kind of slinks down a little bit and kind of puts their head down like, man, I wish he wasn't doing that. You know, but, you know, but it, so it's happened a few times. But generally speaking, the only way where you're going to know what's really going on inside somebody's head and where their real struggles are and where the real problems are, where they need the real help of the Scripture, is going to be when you're sitting with them in their home. So a guy wants to be an elder. You know, he gets out there and he starts doing it. And he does it a lot. Well, so, you know, a guy later on in life can do that. He can say, hey, I'm 40 years old, got out there, got after it, and he can make up for some of that lost time. You know, I think he'd have to pretty much be in a position where he didn't have to work at anything else during that time period to make up for that lost time. But he could, theoretically. But what about that family? What about that family? Having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Now, those aren't little kids. I mean, you can go through it, you can check it out, and you can debate it with me if you want. Not right now, though. but, you know, you can go back and see, you know, believers being a terminology for Christians, and having children who believe, then you're talking about Christian children. And you can debate, you know, someone asked me recently, you know, so do you think that having children who believe, does that mean that all the children have to be believers? Well, yes. You know, because if they're not going to be accused of dissipation or rebellion, that tends to eliminate, you know, it doesn't say having a few children who believe or having one or two. It says having children who believe and not accused of dissipation or rebellion. So that's generally, that's the whole family package. Now, some of you older guys, you know, when I'm talking about this, I see the heads nodding. Because you know how hard it is to have children who believe. True Christians. You know that the hard work that goes in. I mean, I've heard some references even this over the past day or two about some of the, you know, some of the younger families and how you're really happy about some of the things that they're doing with their kids. Rightly so. You know, here in Lima, starting that educational ministry, you know, I see the little signs on the door right next to the one that has the gun crossed out. but see the little signs on the door? You keep it in the truck, is that it? But you see those, that sign, I just kind of go, yeah, all right, there's some things in place here. But you know what? It's got to be across the board. It's got to be not only that the church has things going on that's going to help, but the homes. And those choices made with those younger children are going to be what sets the tone for the family. So, if we're going to have children who believe, families who have children who believe, we need young men who are making that choice and saying, hey, I want to be an elder. Don't wait, you know, don't sit down and say, further down the road, yep, I'm going to make that choice. You know, maybe some of the other guys go, yeah, I'm past that. Never a possibility for me. Okay, so it's never a possibility for you? Fine. So what are you going to do to encourage the younger ones so that the church can have it? You know, Hezekiah, I believe it was Hezekiah, that Was it Hezekiah? Okay, I'll say Hezekiah, but if I'm wrong, I'm willing to be corrected on it. But I believe it was Hezekiah who, as he was getting to the end of his life, at some point in time, God said, "Hey, I'm going to take this all away from you. It's all going to be done, but it's not going to be in your life. It's going to be, you know, I'll wait till after you're gone." And it says that he was happy.
Josiah.
Was it Josiah? Okay. I told you, I can stand to be corrected. I'm okay with it. He said, he was happy about it. All right, yeah, not in my, you know, okay. I get to enjoy mine. I don't care what happens after me. Okay, some of you older guys can't have that attitude. We need the attitude of, hey, the church, you know, even if I don't get to see it, the church must have elders. Yeah. And we've got to get these younger guys making the choices, helping them to see what kind of choices they need to be making right now to make that possible. And part of that is the victory. Overcoming the evil one. You know, the picture, when we're thinking about victory and all, you know, it's going to have to be, first of all, if some, you know, speaking now maybe to some of you who are a little bit older, part of it's going to be, what example can you set? Having overcome the evil one. That you are personally having that victory. That you can say, yes, I'm strong, and the Word of God abides in me, and I have overcome the evil one. You know, it's not arrogant if it's true. You know, sometimes people, you know, people say, "Well, you're being arrogant." Okay, I don't really care about arrogance. What I care about is truth. And what I really want to see is I'm looking and saying, "Hey, give us some guys who can stand up and confidently say, and also, as Mike was pointing out, and confidently live so that we can see it, I have overcome the evil one." See, I use that 40 cutoff because I'm 38, so I can still fall into the younger things. You know, but that's what we need. We need a group of men. And so that's why I'm, you know, thinking, well, what am I going to talk about? This is what I want to talk to you men about. And that's, let's be men. You know, I like 1 Corinthians 16 where it says, act like men, be strong. You know, it's like, come on, let's act like men. We need the victory. You know, this great picture, and this is, if you want to get a picture of an elder, this is mine. I'll share it with you. And this is from Braveheart. Long, long ago movie. Braveheart. And I cannot think of the character. Let's see. William Wallace, and then his best friend, feller, Seamus, I think is his name. His father. I don't know if any of you guys can remember the movie, can think about that. His father, the old guy. You know, and all I remember is he's out there and he's fighting the battle and his son, his grown son, is right there right alongside him. See, that's what an elder's all about. Now, you know, in the spiritual realm, okay? Let's get it in the spiritual realm here. Don't go out, you know, killing anybody on me here. But that's what we need. We need guys like that, that are out there and they're right there fighting the battle and being victorious and giving up the life. I mean, because in the end, if I remember right, he's like holding up a gate or something when he actually gets killed or he gets shot or something. Yeah, thank you. You know, some of these details. You know, but he's holding up this gate. He gets shot. Bet that's good on the tape. He stays there. Until they get, you know, the guys get in there and they're able to have the thing. You know, see, that's the kind of men that we need. We need those examples. We need men to act like men, to be strong, to have, you know, I guess you've even got it here, you're strong and the Word of God abides in you. The men that are acting like men, they're being strong, the Word of God is abiding in us, and we can confidently say, I have overcome the evil one. When we have that, we will have elders. And as long as we don't have that, we won't have elders.
That's right.
Now, so, you know, all these guys, and this is why I say, you know, maybe it's a hot topic, but, you know, all these people, sometimes they want to talk about elders, and, you know, we need elders, and, you know, and, well, let's talk about having some victorious men. You know, okay, you have an interest in being an elder? Great. Have you overcome the evil one? Can you confidently say you have overcome the evil one? Now, here's what I like. Is it goes right into this. And this is one of the advantages of laying there and not being able to open up your Bible to kind of check things out. You just kind of got to rely on your memory. And my memory served me correctly this morning. I was very happy about that. But right after that, notice this is verse 14. Let's get verse 14. 1 John 2:14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now notice in your Bible, they always put a little break here, but who says that there's supposed to be a break? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. You have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What is preventing us from having elders? It's because we're not having men who have overcome the evil one. What's preventing us from having men who have not overcome the evil one? It's the love of the world. It's the love of the things in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. You know, that pretty much categorizes all sin. One of the things that I find interesting is if you look back at the temptation of Christ, the one and only one, of course, but you know, the time that's recorded for us that Satan actually comes to Jesus and is tempting him, and Jesus is overcoming the evil one because of the Word of God that abides in him. Do you realize that those three temptations fall into these three categories? Satan says, here, turn this bread into food. Or sorry, turn this bread into food. Sometimes bread does need to be turned into real food. But turn these stones into bread. There we go. Isn't that the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh? When he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, he says, if you bow down to me, this will be yours. Lust of the eyes. Look at what you can have. And he says, hey, get up on the pinnacle of the temple here, here. Just throw yourself down. The angels will come in and they will swoop down. They're not going to let your foot touch the ground. The boastful pride of life. He is appealing to pride. See, that's what overcoming the evil one's all about. Is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Putting to death the lust of the flesh, so that the things of the flesh do not have any power over us. You know, I can't tell you the number of young men that I see that are just, in a sense, they're shooting themselves in the foot because they're playing with the world. Christian young men who are playing with the world. And they're not being bad. I'm not saying they're being bad. I'm not saying they're going out and getting drunk on Saturday nights and coming in on Lord's Day mornings. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm just saying they're playing with the world. With the desires, you know, the desires of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. How many people have you known that have gotten hooked into internet pornography? Or pornography just in general. It just happens to be more common by internet now. How many... And just a side note, the stuff that we're talking about, it goes all over the world. It's all over the world. Now, Ghana is a third world nation. There are internet cafes. And you know what the majority of what's going through that? Pornography. Well, two things. Pornography and then appeals for money. So, see, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. You know, it's amazing. You know, we talk about this, you know, the housing crisis and all these, the repossessions and the foreclosures and all that kind of stuff. I guess it's called foreclosures. All the foreclosures that are going on and, you know, and the whole little, you know, the loans that were made that were the, not fixed rate, what's the other one? Adjustable rates, the arms, yes. The ones that where they cost you an arm and a leg and a couple other arms and a couple other legs. See, and people are going, oh, you know what, how did this thing happen? Well, it's called the lust of the flesh. People wanting what they couldn't afford. Generally speaking. See, you know, the boastful pride of life, that's safe for the old guys. You don't usually have too many young guys who have had enough life under them to have the boastful pride of life. But they do have all those lusts of the flesh. You know, how many times do you see young guys who are making those wrong choices? And you're just, I see it. And when I see it, I think, you know, my prayer is, God, when are we going to have elders? Will it be the next generation? Do we have to wait another generation? May it never be. May it be this generation. You know, if there might be some of the older guys who made some right decisions early on. Praise God, and maybe there are some that could. But especially looking at the current 20s and 30s and saying, young guys, hey, make the choices now.
Sure.
Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If you're going to overcome the evil one, we need it. We need the older guys to be overcomers now. We need overcomers now. Setting the stage, showing the way, leading in it. So some of you guys may go, well, you know, I'll never be an elder. Well, guess what? Wouldn't it be awesome to know that you set the example for future elders? To be able to say, hey, yeah, you know, I'm never going to be an elder, but you know what? These young guys, I'm going to say, hey, look at me. Look at my life. I have overcome the evil one. Let me show you how to do it. Let's get back to the Scriptures. Let's get globs of the Word of God in there. Is that the right word? Globs? Okay, globs. Let's get that in there. You know, that's what we're looking for. That's what the church needs. Yeah, we need elders. We need overcomers right now. And we need young men who will be overcomers too. Young men who don't say, I've got to wait till I'm old to overcome. But I can overcome now.
Sure.
Can be a victor now. So that down the road, the Lord's church can have elders.
Sure.
See, victory is important. Vitally important. But let's see it in a big scale. Let's think beyond victory for my own self right now. But think victory why? Victory for the whole kingdom. That's what's exciting. That's what's motivating. Is to think that you, your victory, can set the stage for something much greater. Your victory. Just in the personal realm, your victory can have eternal impact and far-reaching impact that would affect the whole world.
Sure.
You know, Steve Doty's doing worldwide humanitarian aid, and he is affecting the world. But having the victory now, you also can impact the whole world.
Sure.
Wow. That's something to get excited about.